And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down a little bit. So Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. And he goes on to tell them in the next few verses, I didn't want to read all of it, but it says that they should take nothing, just the clothes that were on their back, and that they should go into these cities and into these villages, and that they should go to the houses, and they should eat whatever the people put in front of them, and they should heal the sick, and they should tell people that the kingdom of God is nigh, that it's coming. And then when you skip down to verse 10 through 12, it says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go on your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable that day for Sodom than for that city. If we could all just close our eyes. Dear God, you're so good and you're so merciful. You're such a good and a loving God. I thank you for your word that you have given us, God, for the instructions that you have left us. Lord, we're a church that eagerly waits for your return, God. We love you and we're so excited for the kingdom to come, oh God. But Lord, I ask, God, that you will just open our hearts, God, open our minds to receive the word that you have for us today, oh God. Lord, we want to be Christians that do everything that you ask us to do, Lord. We want to take the whole book, not just the parts that are convenient. God, I pray, Lord, that you will just speak to us this evening in your precious holy name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as some of you may or may not know, this is our last service at Heaven View for a little while. My husband and I are about to go on a 3-month mission trip, and we're going to the country of Latvia, which is near Russia. It's in Eastern Europe. And we leave on Saturday. So we've got a lot going on. We've been very busy packing because 3 months is a lot to pack for. Can my lady say amen? Because that is a lot of work and I haven't started yet. So pray for me. Pray for me. I need to take another trip to Walmart. But when we first decided to go to Europe, I remember so vividly because it was actually on our wedding day. We had already kind of told our family that the plan was to go on a mission trip to Europe. And I remember we were talking to one of my family members. And when I told her we were going to Europe, she was just shocked. She was shell-shocked. And she's a very educated woman. And she was like, why in the world does Europe need missionaries? Aren't they civilized? Don't they have churches? Why do they need you to go? And when she asked me this question, I was just shocked as well. I couldn't believe that she had asked me that question because everywhere needs missionaries, right? That's common knowledge. But I was so taken aback and I didn't have anything to say to her. And so I started thinking about it. What is my response when people ask that? Because when you think of Europe, you think of the beautiful cities, the rich culture, the coffee. I'm so excited for the coffee. And you think about just the rich heritage in Europe. And I just, everything about it, I just love it. And I was thinking, I don't want people to think that we're going on an extended vacation. No, we're going to do the work of the Lord. So I started doing a little bit of research. And I found a real estate article online, and I'm going to read a portion of it to you. It says, the Church of England closes about 20 churches per year. approximately 200 Danish churches have been deemed non-viable or underused. The Roman Catholic Church in Germany has shut about 515 churches in the past decade. In Europe, the Netherlands appears to be hit the hardest, with Roman Catholic leaders estimating that two-thirds of their 1,600 churches will be out of commission in a decade, while approximately 700 of the nation's Protestant churches are expected to close within 4 years. Europe has historically had lower church attendance than the United States, and with an aging population, many European churches are no longer viable. In Germany and France, only 10 or 11% of Christians report attending church services at least once a week. And in Denmark, it is only half of that. Christianity has clearly suffered the most in Europe. And then as I continued to research, this statistic kind of broke my heart. I found another article, and it says, the survey of 16 to 29-year-olds found in the Czech Republic is the least religious country in Europe with, and just imagine this with me, 91% of that age group, 16 to 29, which is a big portion of our church here today, 91% of that age group saying they have no religious affiliation. Between 70 and 80% of young adults in Estonia, which is the neighbor of Latvia, Sweden, and the Netherlands also categorize themselves as non-religious. And I was reading this, and about 2 years ago, I read this more recently, but about 2 years ago, I was in Europe, and I can honestly say that I do not find that these statistics are surprising, because I went to Scotland and I was there for a few days. So I went to the city of Edinburgh, and it was a beautiful city with castles and I mean, just, it was so cool, so green. There were bagpipe players in the street. I mean, it was just a cool experience. And I remember we were walking down the city, like streets, and we came to this beautiful old cathedral. And I noticed that there was a line out the door, and I was just like, huh, what's going on at that church, you know? And I asked my friend, because I saw some signs, and she told me that this church has been converted into a pub. Most of the churches in Europe that are floundering because they don't have enough members, they can't pay their mortgage, and they're going out of business per se, so different companies will buy them and change them into something different. So this one was a pub, and she said, you should see the one down the street. It's a rock climbing gym. So they just gut it and turn it into whatever else they want. And to me, it was so tragic. And I say that because I think that those statistics, and as a Christian reading them, it makes me be able to say more boldly and more confidently that Europe needs missionaries. Asia needs missionaries. Africa needs missionaries. Central and South America need missionaries. And the Pacific region needs missionaries. And even North America needs missionaries. Truly, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But what does that look like? What does it mean when laborers are few and the harvest is great? In the passage of Luke, Jesus sends two disciples to a city or a village. And I was like, okay, let's just, in modern terms, what would that look like for us if we were sent people two by two? So I talked to Brother Google. He's a good friend of mine. And a village is a human settlement or community that is larger than a hamlet but smaller than a town. So it's more than 100 people, but not more than 1,000 people. So it's in that range. And so a town has a population of 1,000 to 20,000 people. And then it gets better, because there's not just a town, there's also a large town category. So we have a village, then we have a town, and then there's a large town, which has a population of 20,000 to 100,000 people. And then you have your city. A city is between 100,000 and 300,000 people. So let's put this into perspective. The population of Winston-Salem is 244,605. I don't know how they got that exact, but estimates, according to 2017, so I'm sure it's more than that now. And Winston-Salem is a city, comparatively. Could you imagine if the Lord just sent two people to this city to reach the whole city? Just two. We have a whole church, and yet we have not reached our city yet. I'm not talking about reaching them in the sense of having the whole city in our church, like over 200,000 people in our church. I don't think that's realistic. But the fact, when I say reaching our city, I'm saying just come into contact with every single one of them and just let them have the opportunity to hear. Just to let them hear the gospel. We haven't done it yet. And this is not me condemning. This is me just stating a fact. We're not there yet. Because again, in Luke chapter 10, verse 10 through 11, it says, "But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, because the kingdom of God is nigh." Basically, what they're saying is, if they don't accept it, just wipe the dust off and keep moving. And, you know, as a church, we do not yet have the right to dust our feet off. We haven't reached the city yet. We haven't told everybody yet. And our city is hungry for the gospel. We just haven't got to everyone yet. And so I'm going to call a special helper up today. Brother Smoot is going to help me with a little illustration. And for illustration purposes, Brother Smoot's new name is Farmer Fred. So Farmer Fred, if you could come up here for a second. Me and Farmer Fred are good friends, okay? Farmer Fred, I'm going to give this to you, and then I'm going to give this to you because you need your tools. Now, who thinks that Farmer Fred looks like a farmer? I'd say he looks like a good farmer. And I would say that he has the tools to be a farmer, right? I mean, he probably would need more if he had a bigger farm. But for illustration purposes, I couldn't bring a tractor in here. So we have a good garden rake and we've got a watering can. So he looks like a farmer. He has the tools of a farmer, and the word farmer is in his name. It's who he is. It's his identity. This is Farmer Fred. So, with that being said, why would anyone, including Farmer Fred himself, ask what his job was? Because what does Farmer Fred do? He
farms.
He is a Farmer Fred is a farmer. That makes sense, right? It's obvious to everyone. He looks like a farmer. He's got the tools of a farmer. He is called a farmer. And so as a Christian, we often ask ourselves, well, what's my role? What's my job in the church? Well, we dress like Christians. We have the tools to be a Christian. We call ourselves Christians. We find our identity in being Christ-like. So therefore, why are we asking what is our job? You know, I understand that there's different ministries of a church, that there's Sunday school, that there's greeter, that there's Martha ministry, that there's speaking, that there is playing music, that there's many different aspects of the church. But we have to find the core of our identity, and the identity as apostolic Christians is to follow Christ and be like the apostles and take the gospel to the whole world. We can't get confused. We look like it. We talk like it. We have the tools for it. We can't ignore it. And so many times as Christians, we sometimes forget that. And we want to look everywhere else because, I mean, he's not dressed like a pilot. If you were in the pilot seat without your pilot hat and your pilot badge, uniform, whatever, I'd be a little concerned if I got on the plane to go to Latvia and Farmer Fred was my pilot. I mean, anybody else would be like, I don't know. He's a farmer. And so, brother farmer friend, I have a question for you. So, I feel like it's kind of easy, and it's a no-brainer question, but how hard would it be for you, like, would you do it or not, if you had to farm to feed your family? Would you do it?
If I had a farm to feed the family,
would you farm?
I would farm.
You would farm. It wouldn't be hard to make that decision. Now, here's a little bit of harder one. Now, what if you had a farm to feed Heaven View? No compensation. Your family would still benefit, though.
Raise more of everything I raise.
Right, he'd raise more of everything. He'd have to do more work, but he would do it. But how hard is it if you had to farm for people you've never met and you don't get any compensation for it? It's a hard one. It's something that you really have to think about. Am I willing to invest? Am I willing to sow? Am I willing to nurture? It's a harder question because it doesn't directly impact us and we're not going to see the fruit of it. It's hard. Can we all give Brother Smoot a hand? You can go sit back down, Brother Smoot. Thank you, Farmer Fred. It would be a little bit harder as a Christian to sow into things that you're never going to see the fruit of. It's easy to sow into your family. It's easy, like Brother Jay was speaking about at the beginning of the service, to invest in your family. You need to live right so that you can save your family, especially as the man of the home. My husband is going to answer for our family. That's a lot of pressure. I'm glad that's not on me. But, you know, like that, it's a little bit easier when it's the people that you're closest to. I'd also say it's kind of fairly easy for my church family because I love all of you guys. I just love y'all so much, and I'm going to miss you so much this summer. But it's harder to wrap your mind around that there are people that you're never going to meet, that you're never going to see, that there are decisions that you have to make in order to impact them. And so it's a little harder because we have to plant. We have to water. We have to nurture it. We have to make sure it's growing right. And we must pray that God gives the increase and sends more laborers because we can't do it by ourselves. So I want you to imagine with me that there were just two people in our city, just two, who believed in truth. That would be overwhelming, right? Anybody, you want to pick a teammate and go for it? I mean, almost 250,000 people from 2017, so it's probably more. That would be a very huge, overwhelming task to reach that many people. But could you imagine that in some nations, there are only two working to reach the nation? Just a couple that are laboring to spread the gospel? If you could pull up the first picture of Hannah and Logan, black men. These are young friends of mine. They're a young couple. And they're the first resident missionary to live in the country of Guyana in Africa. And their desire is to start a church in the capital city, which I can't pronounce. So we're just going to call it the capital city. And there is no church there. The nation of Guyana has 12.72 million people. With 1.66 million in that city. And you've got two. When you begin to think about that, that's heavy. If you could put the next picture up. This is Kelly. And Kelly holds a special place in my heart because I got to visit Kelly. But she was a short-term worker in Sweden when the missionary that was appointed there left. So it was just Kelly, and Kelly decided to move to Sweden, and because there was no missionary and there was nobody in ministry raised up, she then took responsibility not for one, but two churches. So she lives there, she has her own business, and she drives back and forth between two cities that are 2 hours apart every Sunday and in midweek. One city is Falun, which is a beautiful city in Sweden. It's not as well known, but the population is 37,000 plus. And the other is Stockholm, the capital city of Sweden, and the population over there is over 900,000 people. Another family has been appointed to Sweden to be missionaries there, but due to visa issues, they haven't got there yet. There have been other short-termers that have come to try to help Kelly, and due to visa issues, they can only stay for 3 months at a time. So it's basically her, and she has a few people that have come up alongside her and are investing in the work. But that's a lot of responsibility for one person, for a handful of people. And I'll tell you a story about Kelly. In the church in Fallen, we went, and they just have this little rented basement of an apartment complex. And the apartment complex is tiny, because in Europe, the apartments are tiny. And the little room that we were having church in was probably smaller than the chapel, so pretty small. And there was just a handful of people there, just a handful. But you know, the Spirit of God came in there, and it was so sweet, and it was so powerful. And that day, like literally, there were maybe like 10 or 15 people there. That day, two people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and one was a 9-year-old, and one was a 58-year-old. And it was so awesome to see God come in and move. But had Kelly not stayed, who would have reached those people? Even if it were just for two, who would have gone? Amen. There is a harvest if we're willing to give, if we're willing to go, and if we're willing to pray. Some of you know this, but before I came here, and this is a much slower pace than I usually go, so thank you for just kind of being with me and listening to these stories. I used to work for headquarters, and I used to work for Global Missions of the United Pentecostal Church. And my job was basically to hear, like, talk to the missionaries and see where they needed help and try to find someone to go. And you would think a lot of people would want to travel and go help, but it wasn't. It's very difficult. And they are begging for help. Missionaries are begging for someone to come alongside them and help them. It's not hard to go on a short-term mission trip. Like I said, we're about to go. But not everyone can go, and I understand that. I realize that. I wish that everybody could go at least once or twice or a million times because it'll change your life. And I know that some can give, and it's kind of the easiest form of going because the plate passes, you drop it in, and you don't have to think about it. You know, and giving is important and it is necessary and it's a part of it and we should do it. And I know that this church does do it. But giving kind of is no strings attached. You just put it and you go on. So we can't all go. Some can give, but we must all pray. And praying is kind of hard because it requires your time, which is a precious commodity. And a lot of times, as Christians, we focus on the here and the now. It's easy to focus on your family, like Farmer Fred. He'd feed his family in a heartbeat. It's easy to think about your church, the needs in our church. When we come for pre-service prayer, we're praying for our service, praying for our community. That's easy. But it's hard when you have to invest time and think about people that you're never going to meet and places that you're never going to go. I have one more couple that they're going to put up, and this couple is a metro missionary here in the United States. This is the Williams family, and they're in Portland, Oregon, where there's over 600,000 people, and the Williams are trying to plant a church there. The numbers that I'm giving, they're big numbers, but they're not just numbers. They're not just statistics. They're souls. 600,000 people needing to hear truth. And then there's people like this. You can put the next picture up. And these are the people that weigh on me. These are people that will never be known or celebrated. These are people who are laboring alone And there are people who I can't even tell you their name right now because I'm being recorded. There are three families off the top of my head that I can think about. Two are in massively populated countries that I can't tell you because they're the major or state religion is not Christianity. And another one is appointed to, I think, like eight nations. They're small nations, but it's several different ones that they go to. And all three of these families have small children. And you'll never hear their name mentioned on any platform. And I'm just so overwhelmed by this because there's people that they don't know that they're going to reach knowing that no one will ever know they went. That's kind of hard to wrap my mind around. Church, we have to get unsettled in our spirit. We've got to seek God. We must pray for those who have gone and who are laboring alone in countries where they're isolated or with very little help. We must pray for underground groups that cannot publicly declare their faith, that they will receive full revelation of the precious gospel of Christ. And we must pray for more people to go to the field and put their plow to work. We can't be comfortable. This message is very dear to my heart because missions is so close to me. So this isn't a fiery message. This is me just sharing my heart with you. During the years he was a missionary, Brother Bruce Howell, who is now the Global Missions Director of the United Pentecostal Church, he was a pastor in El Salvador. He was over the work there, and he pastored a church. And on the Sundays where there would be no visitors, he would shut everything down, stop the music, greeters come back in, there's no visitors, everybody stop. They'd shut the doors, they'd go out, and it turned into Evangelism Sunday. Because if there were no visitors, there was no point. Around 2015, I was privileged to go to El Salvador. And in that time, the work was celebrating their 40th anniversary. So this is like fast forward years after he had been a pastor there and had been the missionary there and had been a Bible school instructor there. And he had invested in men and women who have been risen up and who are now reaching others. And when I went there, we went to this big stadium because it couldn't hold everybody. They had to get a stadium. And there were over 35,000 people in that stadium. And on that day, I saw over 3,000 people receive the Holy Ghost. And 99 people were baptized. And literally miracles, signs, and wonders were happening. Like at the altar, someone like picked up a wheelchair and just passed it back. I was like, whoa, like you just didn't know what was gonna come by you because God was there and God was moving. And I truly believe it's because Brother Howe wanted them to be passionate about the harvest. And he made sure that he equipped more leaders, but he also didn't want the church to just look inward. He wanted them to look outward. And as a church, yes, we want to come together for fellowship and to grow in our knowledge of the word. But after our own salvation, it has to get beyond us, beyond our family, beyond just our church, and beyond just our community. Yes, those things are important. I don't want to negate that. I don't want to minimize that. Our community, our family, our soul is important. If you're not saved, how can you save anybody else? But what I'm saying is, if you've got it, it's time to share it. We can't just hold it in. We can't hold it all to ourselves. And we can't reach the world if we're just focused on us. This is a church that loves Jesus, a church that loves people, and a church that loves missions. But as I come to a close, I wonder if we could focus our prayer time tonight, not about Heaven View, and not even about Winston-Salem. Not today, at least. We have a whole church, a strong church, that is actively reaching our community. So I wonder if this evening we could pray to the Lord of the harvest for the nations. if we could pray beyond ourselves. It's easy to come down here at the altar when your life is falling apart. I know that the altar is a source of strength for me. And if you have needs, we're going to take time to pray for you at the end of this service. But right now, I really want us to just open our eyes and open our hearts and just ask God for his heart. God, let us be compassionate for the people that we've never seen. And I can't go into much detail, but I once went to a nation, and it just has me in tears thinking about it. But I went to a country that I can't even tell you its name. And I got to see how those people lived, and I got to experience church with them. And they had to be secretive. They couldn't publicly declare their faith. The way they found out about church was a text the day before, because the least amount of information out in a little amount of time, the less likely they'll get caught. On my way to church, I had to switch cars twice because they didn't want it to be followed. And when we walked into those doors, those people were so hungry for God, starving for his presence, starving for fellowship. And they just wanted to talk to me and learn about what God was doing in America and just all these different things. But tonight, this is more heavy than I wanted it to be. But I wonder if we could just pray beyond ourselves, pray outward and not inward. And pray for people that we're not going to meet on this side of heaven. That's tough. It's hard to intercede. But like Brother Tuttle was talking about, we have to pray for the unseen faces. Numbers are good. We need to know what's going on in the world. But if we look at numbers for too long, we can get really overwhelmed with all the people that need to be reached. But we've got to put these nations in the hands of God. So if you can stand. In various pews throughout, there are a few cities in North America that are on the pews. And up here we have missionary prayer cards. They have a missionary's face. It has the country that they serve, and it has a little bit of information about them. You'll be able to find out if they have kids or something. And I just wonder if we could all just come and we could just pick up a card or pick up a city, whichever one you feel led towards. But if we can just seek God for these people, because if we don't pray for them, that's hard. I wouldn't want to be out there without the prayers of my church. I wouldn't want to be out there by myself alone. So I wonder if we could just come and if we could just let a spirit of intercession go through this place. And I'm going to be praying for specific needs in specific regions, but I wonder if we could just come and we can pick it up and we can truly pray for them. Pray for them like you would want somebody to pray for you. If you could just pick one up and just begin to think of what life might be like for them. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, God, for all that you've done for us.